Well, good morning. My name is Brian, and it's really good to be with you this morning. You have a sermon page in the bulletin that might be helpful for you to follow along. We've been going through the series on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, and it's just kind of turning our whole world upside down. Jesus continues to do that, and so I invite you to kind of follow along, and in a lot of ways this morning, I'm just going to kind of put on my teacher hat as we're going to kind of walk through the Lord's Prayer here in just a little bit. I remember once when I was trying to say a prayer at our family dinner, and my parents had asked me to pray, and I typically would start my prayer, Father in Heaven, except at junior church, we had been singing the song, Father Abraham, and so I said, Father Abraham, let me start over, Father, and I just could not get it right as a little kid. If you missed junior church growing up, you missed this great song called Father Abraham, where he did all these actions and stuff, but we all do different kind of things when we pray. We have different quirks when we pray, and Jesus does not care, you know, if you have an accent when you pray, whether you be, you know, from Philly or Texas or Korea or German, wherever your accent might be, Jesus is not concerned about that. Of course, we here in Oklahoma, we don't have an accent. Everybody else does. But to the statement, God doesn't care what you pray just as long as you pray, Jesus comes along and says, not so fast. Actually, I want to say a few things about that, because I do care about your attitude when you pray. See, Jesus would have heard some of the Pharisees who were acting all high and mighty when they prayed, and they were praying to try to impress other people. And Jesus also would have heard people praying who were really trying to kind of manipulate God, almost as if a master would to a servant, be like, hey, God, fix my job. Hey, God, bring me some water. Hey, God, I'm kind of hungry. Bring me lunch. And Jesus is like, uh-uh, none of that. When we pray, we recognize who God is and who we are. And so I wanted to teach you some about how to pray. If you're a parent, you've probably had a child come to you at some point and do something along the lines of an introduction of like, oh, great and wonderful Father. And you're like, okay, what do you want? You know, you can kind of, you know, that manipulation is coming. And Jesus is saying, I want to teach you how to pray. And when Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, he does not say you have to pray this exact prayer every time you pray. But what Jesus does is he gives us a template for which we can pray. And I want to teach you this morning that template that can be so helpful in your prayer life. So that you can look at the Lord's Prayer and think, okay, I can pray this way as well. And just to kind of get started this morning, I want us to all just read the Lord's Prayer together. And because I know that we all have different versions from which we've read it before and memorized it before, depending on the version of the Bible and such, let's just all look at the screen and we'll just kind of read this prayer together. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's go on with this next part. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow, there's a lot to that. There's the Lord's Prayer, and then Jesus kind of adds on that phrase there at the end. And if you're wondering, well, where's the part about for thine is the kingdom and the glory? That's actually not in Matthew. It's actually also not in Luke. You can find that referenced in 1 Chronicles, which was just something probably the early church did because they were like, we need to put a good ending on this wonderful prayer. But it's actually not in Jesus' actual prayer here, although it's a great thing to add to the prayer. In Jesus' day, there was a temple, the Temple of Diana, pagan worship, and they were very repetitious in their prayers. And I was reading through some of the prayers that would have actually been recited at this cultish temple, and one of them started like this. We pure girls and boys, weep your boys and girls. Do you get how? And it just went on. It was like repeating over and over, just words and words and words. And Jesus comes and says, I'm not just interested in words. I want to help your heart connect to the Lord. And we want to open up our mind and our heart to what God wants for us. So I just want to begin by talking a little bit about this great prayer. And I just want to kind of go through it. And in your sermon page, you can kind of take notes along there that might just help you see this as a template. But that very first phrase is, Our Father. And if you caught the Facebook Live video, which a whole bunch of you did last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because we had the icy snow day last Sunday. But that idea of Father in Jewish day, the word that Jesus used could really be translated daddy. It's a very intimate word to speak to your father. And I told the story of my cousin who was disabled severely in a really bad automobile wreck. And I remember in those first months when he was in the hospital that his heart rate might be racing. But when he heard his dad walk in the room and begin talking, immediately his heart rate would begin to stabilize. And every time he heard his dad's voice, it actually impacted him physically, even if he wasn't aware at the moment. And so there's something about a loving father that can bring calm and peace to his son. Many of you have not had that experience of the loving earthly father that you desired. And I just want to say to you, one is I'm sorry for that hurt, and I realize that makes it more difficult to picture a perfect heavenly father. But I also want to just say that that longing that you have is really from God, because God put in you this longing to be loved by a father, and more so than even an earthly father, but by your heavenly father, who is the perfect father, a good father, a father who when he walks into the room, you can calm and you can be at trust and you can know you're safe and secure with him. So when we begin by saying our father, we recognize I'm the child, he's the father. It kind of puts us in our place, but in a good way, right? In a good, secure way with our father. That next phrase, hallowed be your name. And that's the idea of respect and reverence and holy. And I want to respect and revere you. And we see this throughout the Psalms. But when we see in through the Bible, when it talks about God's name, like we want to respect God's name and worship God's name, it's not just worshiping the letters in the alphabet that form his name. It's really worshiping God. You know, if you have a good name, it's because people think highly of you. And so hallowed be your name is, I respect God. I love you. I want the world to know you. And I realize that you are perfect and holy, and I am not. But I respect you. And so again, it's I'm in my place here, a place on my knees before you. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Question, is God's will always done? And the quick kind of Sunday school answer is yes. The correct biblical answer is no. Because it was God's will for Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah got in a boat and tried to run away. God's will was not done when Jonah ran away. In fact, every time I have sinned, God's will was not done. Every time you have sinned, God's will was not done. Because God's will is for you to follow him and for you to obey him, right? And so sometimes, a lot of times, God's will for your life is not done. Now, does that change God's overarching plan for the whole world? Can you like throw a wrench in the spokes for what God wants to do? No. But in the small things in our lives, and I say only small from like a cosmic perspective, but even big things for you, like, yeah, you can go against God's will for your life. And that's a dangerous thing. And so we want to obey God's will. So when we're praying for God's will to be done, we're praying, God, help me to obey you. Help me to do what you want me to do. Help me to care about the things you care about. I think there's a big part of this prayer here is like, God, align my heart with yours. Let me be passionate about the things you're passionate about. Let me not think too much about the things you're not thinking a whole lot about, okay? And so it's aligning our hearts. And the first part of that statement is, your kingdom come. Well, what does it mean for God's kingdom to come? Well, we've been reading about God's kingdom, this whole different way of living that Jesus is introducing to us here, where we are people of love and truth and peace and kindness and honesty. That's God's plan for the kingdom, God's plan for living. And so when we say, God, we want your kingdom to come, we want to live according to the king's rules. If America's next president has one policy, and that is that he or she wants people to tell a lot more knock-knock jokes, and that's just like the one platform they run on. I want people to tell knock-knock jokes, more knock-knock jokes. We'd be like, okay. And as soon as you started telling knock-knock jokes, you would be participating in that president's kingdom, their rule. You would be doing what that president wanted, okay? And America might be a better or worse place to live. I don't know. That's up for debate. But you would be kind of ushering in that president's kingdom because that's what the president wants. And so when we participate in the stuff that God wants us to do, when we speak like God wants us to speak, we're ushering in, we're bringing in God's kingdom because that's what he wants for us. And we know that ultimately, one day, God's kingdom will arrive in perfect form, right? But until that day, we just keep doing what we can, and we keep praying and asking God and trying to align our hearts to him and obeying him. And the more we do that, the more this world looks a little bit more like the kingdom he envisions for us in which to live. Give us this day our daily bread. Such a simple little prayer. I'm wondering how many of us this morning have given thanks for the Cheerios or the donut or the muffin or the toast or eggs and bacon, whatever you had to eat this morning. If I ate a banana this morning, and I'm wondering how many of us thought, man, I recognize that this comes from God. You know, for a parent, I bet you that not many kids this morning, you know, walked into the kitchen and said, Mom and Dad, just thank you so much for providing the Fruit Loops this morning. Should they have done that? Would you have welcomed it if they would have? Yeah. Because you would have been like, oh, well, you're welcome. Thanks for mentioning it. But we get used to stuff and we quit asking for it and we quit even giving thanks for it. And God here is reminding us, ask for the little things, the small things, but even the essential things. Do we need food? Yeah. So ask for it, because every time we ask and every time we give thanks, it prepares us to share. We'll have a hard time sharing with others if we think, well, I deserved it. I earned it. I got it. It's all on me, because then it's ours. But if we say, oh, God, this is from you, it changes our heart. It makes us grateful. It helps us be apt to share. The more we realize God provides, the more we want to help those provisions care for other people in the world around us. It was back in 2011 in which the church, Highland Park, had to decide, what do we do with this building back behind us? Happy Hands Early Childhood Education Center has used it for so long and cared for so many kids and families who had hearing difficulties or impairments or were deaf and have loved people for 14 years. Highland Park had loved that Happy Hands was right next door in this building we owned, and we loved that they used it, and it was a gift to Happy Hands for so long. But when Happy Hands got a grant to move into a larger facility to care for a lot more kids, we celebrated, and the church then was saying, well, what should we do with this house now? And some of you remember this time where we asked the church family, said, hey, we're just going to pray for several months, just pray. We don't want to like all just start sharing ideas. And the first thing that comes to mind, let's just have a season of quiet prayer. And we did that. And then we came together in the activity center right next door. And we had people sit around the round tables and in groups. And we just said, okay, in the group, share what God laid on your heart. And groups all shared. And then one of us stood up and said, can we just have a spokesperson from each table stand up? And every single table over there stood up and said, what God laid on all of our hearts was that we want to raise our ability to share what we have with those in need of food. That we want to help meet other people's needs of hunger. Every single table shared that day over there. And then people said, and we want to help care for some of the emotional needs in this community through maybe counseling or something that would look like that. And so then we're like, well, what do we do with all of this? And as it turns out, God brought Home Improvement Ministry Counseling Center to the 220 Center and has been operating there and caring for some of the emotional needs and the counseling needs in our community. And we've loved that. That's kind of on the second level of the house. And a team of people got together and began praying and looking at the best practices to care for the hunger needs in our community. And we kind of revamped and relaunched the 220 food pantry. And that's been operating ever since. And it continues to operate and to care for people. And sometimes we'll have a month where we help feed 100 people in this neighborhood who had been without, who had been hungry without what we were able to provide. And not only providing food, but relationships and friendships and caring. We've had the opportunity to help people move and find jobs and print resumes and do recipes. We've actually participated and helped lead the funerals for a few people that we became very close with. And it just shows that we've built a friendship and a relationship through all of that. And I think a lot of that came from the sense of this church family being grounded in everything we have is from God. And because of that, we desire to share this facility. We desire to share our resources. We want to care for this community. We want to love this community. And we pray that that would only continue and grow. This next phrase is the one that lots of people wish maybe would have gotten left out by the people who were, you know, passing the Bible down through the generations. They would have been okay if this one would have just gotten kind of left at the wayside. But here it is, and it doesn't stand alone. It's at different times in the all throughout the scripture. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, we like that first part. God, forgive me. I'm great with that. Because I know I need forgiveness. At least if we're realistic, we all know we need forgiveness. Christianity is built on the foundation that God forgives us and we are sinners in need of grace, right? We stand on that. But then that next part of the phrase, forgive our debtors? Like everyone? All the people? Even that one person? And that's why I had us go on and read what Jesus goes on and said, in case you missed what I said earlier, let me just be a little more clear here. If you forgive other people their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. And if you don't forgive them their sins, your heavenly Father won't forgive you your sins. Whew. What do you do with that? I do know what, I'm going to switch my microphone once again. It always works when we practice. All right, Adam, I'm going to go to this one.
Thank you, brother. When we see a phrase like this, we're like, okay, no. How can my forgiveness have anything to do with my salvation? We're saved by grace, right? Yes. We're saved by Jesus' work on the cross. Yes. So my forgiveness has something to do with this whole thing? Here's where I would caution you. One of the beautiful things about the Christian church is we don't hold to a lot of extracurricular creeds and a whole bunch of lists and statements outside the Bible. We just say we go to the Bible. Because sometimes when we look at the Bible, it would be dishonest to come up with this long list of things and say, we understand how it all works now. Because when we look here, we're like, okay, I'm saved by grace, but apparently my forgiveness of others has something to do with this equation. And I can't quite figure it all out. What exactly does it have to do with it? Well, answer me this. If you don't forgive your enemy, can you love your enemy? No. And hasn't Jesus been saying, love your enemies? And I think Jesus would come back to us and say, remember how I mentioned that 70 times 7 thing? That you have to forgive, and sometimes it's really hard to forgive, and you have to forgive the same person over and over and over. Maybe you have to keep working to forgive them for the exact same thing. something that they did to you a long time ago, and for morning after morning, you wake up and say, God, I still need help in forgiving this person. That's the path God asks you to be on. And God changes your heart and works within you. And when you forgive somebody, I've said this before, and I just want to say it again, it doesn't mean that you forget everything. God has that ability. We may not be wise to have that ability sometimes, right? Sometimes you need healthy boundaries in your life. Jesus isn't talking about that, but he's saying, you get on this path towards forgiveness, this commitment to say, God, I'm going to do my best to forgive, but I'm going to need you to help me forgive other people because I can't even do it on my own. And I commit to being on this path of forgiveness. And I know it takes work, and I know it's difficult, and I know it's painful, but we are people who forgive. That's part of this new kingdom thing. Because if we don't forgive people, we don't love people. If we don't forgive people, do we really follow Jesus? If we don't forgive people, do we really care about the cross? Do we really believe that Jesus' death on the cross mattered to the person who sinned against you? Or is it only for you and your sins? And Jesus says, if you don't care about forgiveness, I'm not sure you're actually following me. You're following some religion or something, but it's not me. If you don't care about forgiveness, do you even care what I did on the cross? Because my death on the cross was for you, and it was all about forgiveness. My forgiveness of you, and to be on this path with me, means that we all commit to forgiveness together. Oh, goodness, that is hard teaching to hear. But there it is. And so we are honest with it. God, it's hard. He knows. God, I still need help with this. He knows. He's with you, and he'll help you in that. So we forgive. And then Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, is God in the habit of leading us towards temptation? No. Think of this as a compare and contrast. Who leads us to temptation? The evil one. First Peter talks about how Satan is like a roaring lion who's like prowling around in the weeds, looking for a way to devour us, trying to lure us into his traps. But God comes, and what does he do? He delivers us. God says, I can deliver you from sin. I can deliver you from destruction. I can deliver you from any temptation you face. I can be your deliverer. I can bring you with me. I can rescue you. And so we say, God, we need your help. The evil one wants to tempt us and wants to ruin us, and yet you are our deliverer, so we look to you. So why pray? I want to just kind of bullet point a couple of things with you. Like, why should we pray? We could make a really, really long list. I want to mention just a couple things if you want to take note of these. Number one, when we pray, we acknowledge what he's already given to us. To be prayerful puts us in our place, and that makes us grateful and humble and the kind of people that God wants us to be. When we pray, it reminds us of God's glory, and we worship him, and we are drawn to him. When we pray, it helps our hearts align to God, to his cause, to his will, to his kingdom. It helps us to love God. How can you love someone if you don't spend time with them? How can you know what someone cares about if you never talk with them? So in our praying, we grow in our love for God and in our understanding of what he wants for our lives and what he's like and what he thinks about us. To ask God when we pray, we realize that this is kind of crazy. He'll change his mind on some stuff. Now, will he change his mind on the big stuff? Will he break his promises? No. Will he change his character? Never. Will he change what he's doing in the cosmic scope of the galaxy throughout time? No. But throughout the scripture, we see God changing his mind on some little decisions. I say little maybe to him, big to us. And it's kind of difficult to figure out, but he does. We see it throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, when people pray, sometimes God says, I was going to do this, but now I'm going to do this. Now, did God know all along that that was going to happen? Somehow, God set up the whole system to work in a way in which he could listen to our prayers
and do as he pleased based on those prayers and what he saw was best for his kingdom playing out on this earth. I can't quite understand, again, how that all works. And I'm not going to try to put it into a little system and say, here it is, all neat and tidy. All I know is when we read the Bible, sometimes God says, yeah, I was going to do this. I was going to destroy the people of Nineveh, but they repented, so now I'm not. And then, by the way, Jonah throws a fit. And so we pray because here's the deal. We get to participate with God in what he is doing on this planet, and that is fantastic. That is incredible that God allows us this joy to partner with him. Does that mean he has to answer everything? Nope. I'm going to talk about that more in the weeks to come. Does that mean he always says yes to everything we say? No. We'll talk about that some more. But does God listen to us? Yes. Does he change our hearts? Yes. Does he respond in ways that are sometimes way bigger and better than we ever imagined? Yes, he does. Sometimes does he answer our prayer just like we prayed? Yeah, he does that too. But he is good, and he can see, and he can know, and he can answer as best he sees fit. When we pray, it also expands our heart to love other people. And I would say if you're sitting here today thinking, like, I'm not forgiving that person. I'm not loving my enemy. I'm not going to care for that person. Then I would just come back and say, that means you're probably not committed to pray for that person. Because when we pray for people, God changes our hearts about them. He'll do it over time. Maybe he'll do it quickly. He'll do it. But when we pray for people, it expands our heart. If you've ever begun praying for a missionary, if you've begun praying for the Brown family, Stephanie Chapman Brown in India, then your heart has expanded for what's happening in India. It just happens. You're praying for the Morris family in Southeast Asia. Your heart begins to expand for the people in Southeast Asia. God just works like that. And the people I know who care the most about people on different parts of the planet know somebody from that part of the planet or have visited that part of the planet because when they go there they hear about them, they begin to pray for them, and God just changes their heart to care for those people as well. And just like you have a heart for maybe a neighbor that I've never prayed for. I don't really care for your neighbor all that much. I don't even know him. But you know him and you pray for them, and God has broken your heart to care for them. That's what God does for us. And I would think that and hope that if I began to know your neighbor and pray for them, God would change my heart to love them and care for them as well. And when we pray, it allows God an invitation to change our hearts. Part of our prayer time can be, God, change me. Transform me. I give you permission to help me be more honest. I give you permission to see things that I'm not seeing, that I'm blinded to right now. When we pray, it helps us to be grateful. One of the ways that has helped me pray just for when we eat food is to, I used to word it kind of differently, and I've just begun to kind of word it in a way that I want to make sure that I acknowledge and say something along the lines of, God, I recognize that this food is from you. Just that little phrase helps me really just pause and remember, like, yeah, this actually isn't from Subway. This is from God. This actually isn't from our garden. This is from God. This actually isn't from our small group who provided. This is actually from God, who people then did great work and service to bring that food to me. But it's ultimately from God, and it changes our heart. So maybe you're sitting here thinking, like, okay, well, how can I pray? I recognize that I need to pray in my life, and I'm not praying consistently or hardly at all, or I only pray when, like, there's a big emergency. What can I do to begin to just become a person of prayer? Because Jesus wants me to be a person of prayer. Let me just give you just a couple really quick little things. These aren't, like, deep science at all, but it's beginning with just starting a habit. And I would encourage you to be really faithful to a very small habit. I read about a guy who had committed to becoming healthier, and he had never exercised in his life. And so he started the habit, and he made this commitment that he was going to go to the gym 5 days a week.
And so Monday through Friday, the first week, he went to the gym, did not get out of his car, but he sat there for 5 minutes and went home. That was part of his plan, because he actually knew, he was actually smart enough to know, if I can create the habit, the hardest part is actually getting out the door and driving to the gym. That's the hardest part. Once you get there, it's usually pretty easy to get out of your car. I've never actually just sat there in the parking lot. But he did. And you know what week two he did? He went in and he like worked out for like 3 or 4 minutes. But he didn't let himself do more, because he recognized that if he did way more, then he might get tired so much or so discouraged. And then he just kind of kept adding to that. I thought that was a brilliant understanding of the vulnerabilities we have as human beings. So I want to encourage you, start with a small habit that you become faithful to, that very small habit. And then that small habit begins to grow into a beautiful thing. I'm a fan of shameless reminders. If you need to set a reminder on your phone, don't think that that's like some unholy, terrible thing to do that only like really lame Christians do. Actually, it's what really smart people do. Like, you know, so if you need sticky notes, if you need someone to ask you every day or every week, or if you need a reminder on your phone, or you need to put some big obnoxious thing in your doorway that you can't walk past until you think about prayer, whatever you need to do, shameless reminders are great. Actually, I think, again, that says, I understand I'm kind of vulnerable and I'm kind of weak sometimes, and so God help me with this. I want to encourage you to be expecting for God to meet you. Just like if you were going to meet a friend for coffee, you expect them to show up. You expect them to listen and to be with you. And when you pray, expect God to be with you, because he is with you. And he listens. And he speaks to you. And be joyful. What a joy to speak to God. What a joy to listen to God, that the God of the universe wants to be personal with you, to be a friend and a loving father and a coach and the Lord and a savior and a friend. What a beautiful thing. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. We're just going to give you some moments. On your sermon page there, you probably took some notes or maybe just noticed those. But really, it's just a template for prayer. And you don't have to pray this way every time, but this morning, we're just going to give you 2 or 3 minutes that I want to ask you to just use the Lord's Prayer, whether it's from the sermon page or just open up your Bible to Matthew 6, and just use the Lord's Prayer as a template for prayer, of looking at, you don't have to pray the same prayer, but that you let each line of the Lord's Prayer guide you into praying about things similar to that, and talking in a similar way. So we're going to give you just a couple moments here that hopefully we begin maybe even a habit in your life. And so if you are a person that helps you to write, I encourage you to write it. If you get distracted real easily, write it. Write that prayer down. If you do better not writing and just praying silently where you are, then that's great too. So it's going to give you a few moments to pray through the Lord's Prayer.
hopeful these moments just kind of whet your appetite for more. And we just want to encourage you, if you don't have a way to pray, to just use this template. You could write it up differently in a journal or notebook or something at home. Use this as a template for prayer, straight from the lips of Jesus. And Jesus knew how to pray. And this morning, we want to invite you that if you would like someone to pray for you, maybe it's very simple, maybe it's something that seems like it's crazy big. Just during this next song, next couple of songs, we just kind of mark these front rows on the side to make it a little easier for people to get to, so that those will be empty until somebody wants to come up and ask for prayer. And so during these times, if there's something that you would like somebody to pray for you, then we just invite you to come, and we'll just quietly pray with you here about whatever it might be happening in your life that you want us to pray for. Maybe there's somebody next to you and you just want to even ask them to pray for you, and that's okay too. We're family, we're church family here. And maybe the prayer that you need to have is one of the biggest prayers of all, of like, you know, Lord, I want to follow you with my life. And if Gabriella talked about baptism earlier, if you have never given your life to Jesus, we would love to talk to you and pray with you about that. And again, you can come forward, and during these songs, we'd love to talk to you and begin praying with you. We'd also be glad to meet with you this week and just study the scriptures if you want to do that. And you can mark your connect card. We'd be glad to connect with you that way as well. If you would you stand, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll enter into this time of just praising God through this music, and maybe quietly praying where we are, coming and asking someone to pray for us, okay? God, we give these moments to you, and thank you for teaching us how to pray, and thank you for listening to us. We believe and know that you listen. We believe and know that you are all-powerful. We believe and know you are loving, and we believe and know that you know what's best. And so we place our faith in you as you lead us and guide us. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.